Welcome to Marketplace Kingdom, the podcast series from the Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. Our ongoing purpose is to provide you with biblical perspectives and practical strategies for understanding the times and advancing God's kingdom right where you are. We're committed to presenting thought-provoking conversation and encouragement by bringing you guests who share their own stories and insights on being authentically Christian and demonstrating Christ's love and lordship in their own professional and personal spheres of influence. We want to share ideas that you can use to bring Christ's redeeming and transforming power to your world in your day-to-day lives. I'm DJ Swanger, and my co-host is Pastor Dave Huizinga. Whether you're listening here in the U.S. or anywhere around the world, we're glad you're with us. Friends, we've been talking a lot in recent weeks about training and releasing Christians to be truly, radically Christian in their day-to-day lives, right where they are, in every relationship and every sphere of influence. Our guest for the next couple episodes is a friend and kindred spirit who is doing just that. Dan Kleitz is a church planting coordinator for Lutheran congregations in Missions for Christ. Dan is passionate about the kingdom of God advancing beyond the walls of the church, and he's pioneering some strategies that are making that vision and passion a reality in the very DNA of churches across North America and breaking into regions around the world. In this conversation, Dan invites us to act up right where we are. Seize the opportunity to be who we're created to be in Christ and live a questionable life. Dan, welcome to Marketplace Kingdom.
Thank you, Don. Thank you for having me.
Dan, you want to explain the LCMC a little bit and tell us, you know, what you do with them?
Yes. Well, first of all, I serve as the coordinator for church planting development. It's a national position, but we're also dabbling into Canada and Mexico and soon Brazil. We've got some pockets in India, but my heart mostly is focused on the culture of America. LCMC stands for Lutheran Congregations in Mission for Christ. We were born about 19 years ago as a movement away from another Lutheran body that we just felt had drifted from Scripture. So in a nutshell, we're biblically conservative, but my prayer is that we become missionally capable. Mm-hmm. After all, that's why we have the M in our name, LCMC, Lutheran Congregations in Mission for Christ. I tell folks doesn't stand for membership, doesn't stand for mundane or mediocre, it stands for mission. And right away they think that's an event. Well, we know it's more than that. It's a lifestyle. And so I've been dedicating my life to helping equip and train and encourage and deputize and deploy folks into marketplace ministers. Get away from membership, which usually is focused inward, to outward thinking. And the best places to have an influence is not inside the church, but outside the church. Be the church in the community, whether it's at home or at job or in hobbies. And so from that, disciples are made, from that leaders are developed, and from that is a need and people that are capable of starting brand new congregations of all shapes and sizes. So that's what I help try to do.
Okay, so your primary work is in planting new churches?
Well, yes. However, as listeners will know, you can't plant a church unless you have leaders, men and women that are capable of starting such things, and that comes from the local congregations. So some of the problem we have in America right now is we're not doing a very good job of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And so in order to start a new church, sometimes I have to take a step back and work with the congregation on creating a kingdom mentality. From that, hopefully it's an incubator that raises up a leader. And then oftentimes they'll say, you know what, my heart really is for a certain area of this city or this district, if you will, or part of the state. Usually we're looking for folks that say, gosh, I'm sick and tired of the devil and his darkness. It's time we take some light into a certain area, develop a church that speaks into people's lives in a certain area. Here's a quick example. We've got three churches we started over the last 3 years that meet in the YMCA of their city. It's called the Y Church, W-H-Y, as in, why should I go to church? So who do you suppose it's gearing towards? Those folks who maybe work out, think nothing of spiritual workout, but they want their bodies to look good or feel good. And so those churches engage those folks where they're at in the marketplace, and the next thing you know, they kind of ask questions like, well, what's this about? And how can I strengthen my life by strengthening my faith? We also have one congregation that meets in St. Louis called the Bar Church because it meets in a bar. So we're doing all sorts of types of things like that. So it's not always the typical, hey, let's put up four walls, stained glass, and call it a church. In fact, I encourage folks to not focus on building buildings, but on building a movement. And so we need church planters that think that way first.
So how successful have you been in your work with existing congregations in getting them to grasp this kind of kingdom mindset that you're talking about?
Well, when you use the word success, if we want to go by the way I was raised, you know, you're seeing things happen, people are acknowledging it, there's accolades coming your way, maybe a trophy or two. Well, that's not happening, and I'm glad, because that would have a trap for me. But instead, it's more of a, you know, I'm working for Jesus. It's a kingdom mentality. It's the opposite of the way the world operates. You know, in order for me to be able to communicate kingdom transformation as best I can through the Spirit, I had to have my heart transformed. And so that happened to me several times, but a really big thing happened to me maybe about 8 years ago when I was looking at my church plant in Northfield, Minnesota, and I was focused, as boomers tend to be, focused on how many butts can I get in the seats because that looks successful, and I was geared towards a very contemporary worship service type because I was more the attractional model, and in that city at that time, that was a needed thing. But then, you know, you get a certain amount of folks, and it looks successful, and we could very easily said, hey, you know what, congratulations, we're now a church. But the Spirit wouldn't let me go on that, and I realized that success isn't about how many people do you have in your Bible study or in your worship, as attractive as that is, as important as that is, but how are we going to impact folks so that they see themselves and live out being a pastor in the marketplace? So I call them marketplace ministers. And my job became not just the guy that proclaims the gospel, sets up programs, but the one who puts folks in a position to not only be engaged by the Holy Spirit, but to live out their giftedness in whatever area their sphere they're in, you know, whether it's in the police department or the fire department or the school system, in the business sector, whatever it might be. Now, when that happened, our church really began to grow in numbers. So just the opposite. I thought, if I work really hard and entertain folks and engage them with a worship service, you know, they'll come to us, kind of that 80s, 90s approach. And the Lord said, you know, that worked in the 80s and 90s, Dan, but now we're talking about the 21st century. I was tuned into that, thank God, and became more aware that my job is to train others so that they can be ministers to others, people that I will never meet. They may or may not come to my local church. It doesn't matter. We began looking at how can we transform a city, and that became our mantra. But in doing so, as Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things like more people in your congregation will be added to you. That happened. And not because of me, but because of folks being ministers to folks wherever they were encountering those folks, right? And so if you really want to see success, it's about giving yourself away. Kind of like when Jesus said, if you want to live, you have to die. And all Christians know that, but very few of us practice it very well. I think we need leadership to model that for us. So I seek to do that. And whether folks are catching on, yes and no. Some do right away, and some are so trapped by churchianity that it's very difficult for them. But at least if they're talking to me, you know, we always have a fighting chance, right? It may take a while. It may require some older churches to birth something new in order for success, as you mentioned, to happen, as in marketplace success. I'll never work myself out of a job, I guess. You know, there's always some new mountain to conquer, new challenge, and that's the fun.
Hey, Don, it would be a great thing to hear how Dan, as a pastor, was able to mobilize his church into his community. He's got some good stories. I'd like to hear some of those.
I think that's a great idea. Dan, why don't you share a little bit of that?
We began a new church plant in Northfield, Minnesota, a city of 22,000, two colleges. Both colleges started out as church schools 100 years ago, but had completely drifted away. If you want to put tags on the thing, the city had gone extremely liberal. And so for me to come in and to say, let's start a biblically conservative church right away, we came under attack. We had to prove that we were not a cult. So the way we did that is we began with an alpha in the community center. And an alpha course, the basics of Christianity, we kind of extended it. We rejoiced it, if you will, because our name was Rejoice. So I taught the class, although I took the principles of the alpha course pretty much word for word, but I kind of mixed in the vision of our congregation. We had about 125 folks a part of that. Most of them were already churched people that were looking for an alpha, but their church wasn't offering it. And when they were all done, they went back to their church, which I'm glad. But when they went back, they said, you know, this new church is not a cult. This is really impacting my life. So they were ambassadors of goodwill, and that was a neat breakthrough. Yet at the same time, we still had 75 folks that said, man, can we have more of this? And so we became a church that did extremely contemporary worship. We were charismatic, I guess you could say. We did a lot of technology because I came from a television background, so we used video clips and things like that. Stuff that I was thinking everybody was using around the country. I have found in my travels nobody was doing it, or at least very well. But at the same time, I ran into that wall of we're turning into a church. And it was only until we said, what can we do to impact the city? So we began to pray walk. And now I'm a big advocate of how important it is to pray walk your city for the Spirit to talk to you about where the dark places are at. You know, a school, no one likes to call their school dark because it's important. It might even be a new facility. But there's darkness that hangs out there. There's spiritual squatters that hang out there trying to speak sweet nothings into our kids. And they buy into that lie. And the church stands by and says, well, you know, we can't do anything about that. Yes, we can. You know, we pray for our schools. We pray for our kids. We pray for our teachers, our administrators. Now, you know, we used to circle our buildings very casually, just blessing and speaking peace. But one of the things we got some fight back is some local atheists. And we have a lot of atheists. In fact, let me tell you that Northfield, Minnesota would have lots of witch covens. In fact, Minnesota has more witch covens in the state than any other state in the union, including big states like California, which is, you know, kind of blows your mind. They hide, but they pop out when they see someone who really wants to take church from inside to the outside, because that's a threat. I always say Satan could care less. If you have 1,000 people in church on Sunday, he just doesn't want them released and empowered for Monday. And that's what scares him. So we got some pushback, and they blog about us, and they attack us, and there was lies. And there was a lot of folks that said, we got to go right back after these folks. But thankfully, I had a prayer shield around me of folks that said, no, let's not do that. And I thank God for those folks, because what we did is we didn't fight the flesh and blood battle of Ephesians 6. We fought the spiritual principalities. And oh my goodness, it worked. And when it works and people see that kind of fruit, they kind of go, we love this church. Or others say, wow, I want to be a part of something that actually has power coming out of it. So the next thing you know, we're drawing millennials who are saying, we didn't see any power coming out of any other church. We want to change the world, but we're not seeing anyone out of any other church caring about changing the world. And our focus was simply on transforming our city, which, of course, is the first step towards transforming the world. So we got plenty of pushback, but what it did is it actually empowered us with a greater faith by saying, you know, when we do this, when we trust God in this, when we're obedient, we'll see some breakthroughs.
Talk a little bit more about the prayer walking out in the community.
Yeah.
Well, and the impact that that had on the community and on the prayer walkers.
Yeah. Well, the prayer walk started as a training or as an event. We just preach Sunday mornings on prayer, and not just, you know, your typical sermons on prayer, but we then said, and now we're going to take it to the streets. And we broke up into groups. We had trained leaders that took them out, and we invited folks to either talk out loud or just talk, you know, to God quietly. We didn't want it to be weird, because we don't want anyone to feel like, you know, they're drawing attention to themselves. We wanted this to be a battle in the spirit realm, and so we trained them how to do that. But then we said, this is not about meeting Sunday afternoon at 2:00 at the school, although we did some of that because it was an event, but we wanted it to become more of an advent, a lifestyle. So we encouraged folks to do it as they walked into buildings or into spheres of influence, and to do exactly what Jesus asks us to do in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. He says, first thing you do, he was sending out his 72, the first thing you do is speak peace, speak my name. It gives you the home court advantage. It clears out the negativity, which oftentimes is in me first, you know, my agenda, you know, what are people going to do for me? Instead, it cleared my head so I could be transformed into an agent of blessing instead of blasting, which, you know, we're all good at blasting, to be a blesser, a speak peacer, move in, and then expect that God will do what he says he's going to do. He's going to clear it out. And then the next thing Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, is then don't jump from house to house. So we encourage folks to say, you know what, sit down with folks. It's not about running up to them with a track in your hand and saying, do you know Jesus? Are you going to go to hell? I've had people do that to me, and I grab them and tell them to go to hell. You know, it's not very effective on Christians or non-Christians. It's kind of what's given us Christians the bad black eye, if you will, of you're judgmental, you're condescending, you're shoving your, quote, religion down our throats. We want it to be the opposite. We want people to learn to sit with folks. And you know, after blessing and speaking peace, when we sit with folks, we're developing relationships. People begin to trust us. You're no longer that weirdo Christian guy, but that person that seems to have wisdom. And they can't name it godly wisdom because they don't know God, but they know there's something different about you. That you smell like freshly baked bread in the morning. And everybody loves a donut, right? But the point is, you've been hanging out with the one who calls himself the bread of life. If you say that, they'll kind of go, what are you talking about? Now you get to share your faith. And I always tell folks, always be ready to share the faith that is in you. Is your church equipping everybody, including the littlest to the oldest, of that moment when you can share the faith that is in you? If you're not, what are you? You're just a religious organization. And we don't want to be that way. So then people began to be able to be ready and aware of how to share their faith. And you're not forcing it down anybody. Jesus never forced himself on anything. He was always there in relationship. Which then leads to the next step, if you will, of Luke chapter 10, and that's heal the sick who are there. And we talk about sicknesses more than just cancer or flu, as bad as that is, but there's relational sickness or motivational sickness. There's poverty sickness, either too much money or too little money. And, of course, there's spiritual sickness. And right now in America, we're all arguing about, you know, healthcare. We're fighting over it. It's dividing the nation. And the government can't get it right, and it probably never will, even if it tries its best. But where's the church on talking about spiritual health care? I mean, I can be saved from cancer for a while, but eventually I still will die. We all will. So where's the spiritual health care? And there's the church. We can rise up and speak that into folks, way beyond anything that's conditional like health care. And meeting people's felt needs before maybe telling them about Jesus, letting them know that we care, we connect. It brings up questions. I always tell folks, live a questionable life. Now, normally, living a questionable life means you're kind of shady, and everyone wants to avoid being a questionable person. But if you live a questionable life in the context of what we're talking about, it's someone who lives in such a way that folks say, where's the hope coming out of you? You seem to have joy. You seem to have purpose. Everything else around here seems dark and gloomy, and the boss is a jerk, and whatever might it be, but you seem to rise above that. What's your secret? And they'll want to know some self-help book or some TV show, and again, it gives you the opportunity to be able to share your faith or to meet a felt need. All of that to say, as Jesus wraps up in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, he says, proclaim the kingdom of God has drawn near. This is what the church looks like. Look around. It's not inside a building. It's more than a Bible study. It's more than a worship style. It's relationships, discipling people to, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, to worship Jesus in the marketplace, through your job. This is what it looks like when we're blessing instead of blasting, and that we're developing relationships instead of judging and being condescending and dividing ourselves. This is what it looks like to be the church when we're healers of all sorts of brokenness. Ah, that's the ecclesia that Jesus talked about, the people in the marketplace taking over the city, if you will, not by armies or by legislation, but by going to our knees and washing feet, because what looks weak is actually strong. That's the kingdom mentality. And when our churches catch that, and we practice that, and we encourage that, and we share testimonies, that's another thing I try to encourage churches, share your testimony. Tell your pastor about it. He can incorporate it into his message, and then you can rise up and he can coach you how to share that message. When folks see other folks speaking and up in front, it gets away from the professional having to do it. People say, wow, I want to be a part of a church like that. And even when it doesn't go so well, we can talk about it, because then we can help each other in a loving way, so that no one says, gosh, I'm not an evangelist. I'm no good. I'll just shut up. No, that's the devil telling you some kind of lie. So can you imagine when churches on the inside equip people, train people, so that when they're on the mission field, they're actually scaring the hell out of the devil? That's the kind of churches that we're trying to develop. Think about this. We've been struggling for 1,700 years after the first 300 being just explosive. People were meeting in homes and training and developing new churches and having an influence and spreading the gospel and changing people's lives. It was ecclesia church, exactly the way Jesus launched it to be. And then we made nice with Rome in the year 300, and we've struggled for the last 1,700 years. And we only made it worse in the United States, I think, since World War II, when we said, let's, you know, World War II was based upon a government that really had a lot of structure. Maybe we ought to do the church that way. And we structured our denominations in such a way that it was just, we thought it was organizing, but we killed the organism. And now we're paying the price. It's been a slow drip, but certainly over the last decade, it's gone faster and faster and faster. That's why we're recognizing the change all of a sudden. Like, oh my goodness, what happened? And we went from empowering folks to be the gospel in the marketplace to, you know, getting people saved and sit. And even when I grew up, it was, well, are you saved? Yes, I am. Praise God. I'll now go over here and I'll ask that next individual, are they saved? And it was adding, but it wasn't multiplying. The multiplication comes when you begin having everyone be a pastor, if you will, a little Christ in the marketplace. This, my goodness, this is biblical. We're not making up anything. It's not a new idea for the 21st century. It's really a basic idea of the first century. So how about if we become a first century church living into the 21st century?
Well, that's all the time we have for today, but we'll be back next week. So until then, I'm DJ Swanger.
I'm Dave Heisinger.
You're in our prayers. Be blessed. You've been listening to part one of Live a Questionable Life, a conversation with Dan Kleitz. This and other episodes of Marketplace Kingdom are available for free online listening, download, and non-commercial redistribution under a 2017 Creative Commons copyright. Other resources are also available for free download at our global ministry website, sevenmountainalliance.webs.com. That's sevenmountainalliance.webs.com. Costs for our ministry activities and podcast are covered by the generous support of listeners just like you. For information on how you can sponsor a podcast or donate to our work, or to find out how you can have one of us as a speaker for your organization or event, email us at empowermentfriends@gmail.com. And if you want to catch up or binge listen to past episodes, they can still be accessed at onerockstrategics.podomatic.com. And be sure to share Marketplace Kingdom with your friends. You can also follow us on our Facebook pages, Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. If you're a Twitter user, you can follow our activity by going to @DJ Swanger. and you can join the conversation at hashtag One Rock Tribe. That's all for today. So until next time, remember, you are important to Jesus and to His kingdom, right where you are.